and going beyond your comfort. You know, sometimes you just start by going across the aisle or going across into someone else's table after the service, getting to know someone that's different to you. You know, I think people have this idea, wouldn't it be awesome to be a missionary for God? Yeah, it is. Get on with it. You know, just do it right where you are. Don't wait for an official calling or anything. Start right where you are. Get to know people. It's not simply about solving problems. It's getting to know people. And in there, as you get to know, you might be able to share a word, an encouragement, a challenge, and call people into a greater relationship with the Lord. And so, what God does overseas with a missionary that's sent out from a church is just as valuable as what he will do with you by going to your neighbour. If people come to know Jesus, that's what he wants. Last week, of course, we looked at CAP and what our debt centre here is doing, and wasn't that encouraging? Yeah? Really encouraging. And like I often say to Alan, and when we talk, is, you know, most of us here don't really know what's going on during the week because it's out of sight. But Alan's always busy connecting with those new clients, connecting with old clients, keeping people. He does an amazing job, and the team that help him, the support workers and all that, and it's often, I'd say forgotten about, but just not noticed because it's not right in your face all of the time. And Esther shared last week, massive difference that we've made, eh? Just our little church over the past 9 years, massive difference that we can make. And so in both of these areas, God uses people, money and prayer to partner with what he is already doing in the world. We partner with God by saying yes to his call to go. We may go by praying. We may go by giving finances or encouragement. Or we may respond by going ourselves. The people that are called to go can't go if other people aren't supporting them. Some people don't stay and work and provide, but everyone together is partnering with what God is doing. What we can't do is we can't partner with what God is doing in this world by doing nothing. Do you realize that? Just sitting and doing nothing, you're not partnering with God. God is active. His desire to go is a part of who he is. He wants to reach out and to connect with you, with me, with the people that are not here, whether it's across the street or across the world. Yeah, if we just sit back and ignore what God is calling us to and what God is doing, then we're not partnering with God at all. Is that fair enough? Yeah. And so what I've found in my life is I'm quite a private, quiet person. But whenever I've stepped out beyond my comfort zone, God's always somehow blessed me. Not, that sounds really selfish, but there's a richness that comes when you obey and you go out, when you get to know someone and hear someone else's story. So I really encourage you, why not just stretch your tent pegs a bit further, stretch your boundaries a bit and start right here, right now. Because the reality is God is doing a work right here. He is doing a work right here in this congregation. Mission is not simply just about going to, but you know, part of the mission is to call people to Christ. And we are called and we have come, but we're also coming to Christ. You know, there's still parts of our lives that we're the working that salvation out. And we're called to do that together. That's what God is doing in the world, in our lives and in our own families and in our own church. And so being as much a church is as much a part of God's purpose as those who go out and do the exciting stuff. But the fact is that if it wasn't for us being a church here, we couldn't support Aratahi, we couldn't support CAP and the work that these people are doing. Those things just wouldn't happen if we as a church weren't here. And so this morning, I want to talk into the reality that being a church requires us to be involved by giving our time, contributing our time, our prayers, and our money to what we're doing here, to the community we belong to, that is our local church. You know, in Matthew 6:24, Jesus says, you cannot serve two masters. Either you will hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money or mammon. And a lot of us, I think, try to. We try to figure out how we can serve God. And actually, Jesus said, you actually can't. You either serve God or you serve mammon. You serve the things of this world. You can't do both. Jesus was talking in the Sermon on the Mount. He was talking about where we store up our treasures, what we spend our time and our money on. And if we want to serve God, then we're going to direct our time, we're going to direct our resources into what pleases him. But if we want to serve mammon, if we want to serve money, then our decisions will be based on what's pleasing to our own desires and our desire to have more. Does anyone ever suffer from that? You want more? Sorry. Some of you might not suffer, you might quite enjoy it, but you know, the challenge is we always want more for ourselves, don't we? And when God says give, and we're left with that tension of God saying give, and I'm going, but I want more, you can't serve both. You just can't, can you? But if we want to serve God, then our decisions around our money and our time will be based on pleasing him. So this morning I want to speak into the habit of giving to God through the local church as a regular discipline and an act of devotion. It's this thing what people call tithing. Tithing is simply the discipline of giving to God a tenth of your income. It is a measure that is relative to what you earn or what you have. And it is a discipline that anyone is able to participate in. Do you realize that? It's relative to what you have. It's not a figure that you can't achieve. And it's possible for everyone to do it. The challenge that I find in church is that we generally approach tithing from a law perspective. We generally say you have to give. And I think when we approach it from a law perspective, it somehow breeds in us a resistance. It's that selfish nature of ours tends to go, I don't want to. that's a thing that we all have. In churches and in religious environments, we tend to want to know what we have to do, what we have to give, what does God expect of us, what do I need to do to be in his favor, what can I do to earn his blessing, because who wants God's blessing? Absolutely, because then we get more, don't we? And so sometimes we end up approaching, what do I have to do? Because ultimately I want something from God. What is it that I need to do to help him love me more? The problem is that when we have approach it like that, it easily becomes a burden, a duty, or an expectation that we have to do it. And so we're then in control, and if we're not tithing, then we can't expect God's blessing. We have to tithe to keep God happy, don't we? Here's the thing. God doesn't need our money. And the problem is that with this sort of attitude in mind, and if we as a church approach it with that kind of attitude, many, 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 many people think that the church is simply after your money. And unfortunately, I wonder if that's true sometimes. But people that think that miss an important aspect of why tithing has always been a part of God's people, forever. Giving is part of God's nature, and he requires it of us for our good. Okay? So if you're already feeling a bit resistant, I just want you to hear me out. It's actually for our good. I don't believe tithing should be burdensome. It should be a joy. We should give, we should love to give to God because it's a response to what he's already done for us. It's not something that precedes his blessing. It's something that follows his blessing. It's always something that follows his blessing. And so this morning I want to turn to Genesis chapter 4. Okay? And we're just going to read just the first 8 verses of Genesis chapter 4. And so it says here that Adam lay with his wife Eve, and she became pregnant gave birth to Cain. And she said, with the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man. Later, she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now, Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. And in the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. And the Lord looked with favor on Abel and his offering. But on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. And so Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. And then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, and you must master it. You know, Cain and Abel were born to Adam and Eve. What a blessing. Yeah? Children are a blessing. And Eve said that. First baby is like, wow, look what I did. You know? Now, obviously Cain and Abel grew up. Have you ever seen a baby farm? Have you ever known a baby to plant crops? And that? No, they were grown men. They grew up. And they kept flocks. They worked the soil. And as they grew up, I imagine their parents must have taught them some things about the reality of who God is and how they interact with him. And maybe God had a say in that. The text doesn't tell us what happened between the birth and this offering. Maybe God had declared, this is what we need to do. I don't know. But what I do know is they'd learnt to talk with God. If we look at verse 6, the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry? It's just like, it's not like suddenly they heard God walking in the garden like we do, and we see that in chapter 3. And in verse 9, God's again talking to Cain after Cain went out and killed Abel. The Lord turns up, where is your brother Abel? God talks to Cain, and Cain doesn't seem to think that's weird. Really, really interesting fact, isn't it? They talk with God. They are in relationship with God, conversing as if it is just normal activity. And so maybe in the course between their birth and this offering, that God had asked them to bring me an offering of your labors. I don't know. But what the next verse says, verse 2 here says, verse 3, in the course of time, Cain bought some fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel bought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. Now, to use this text for tithing, it might seem a bit strange, but I love using this text because what it shows is the heart of God and his people before any rules were written, before any law was declared. This seems to be a relationship between God and humanity. And if you look at the story carefully, there seems to be something right about bringing an offering to the Lord. It's simple. And it shows the heart behind giving and what God's purposes are for it. See, in the course of time, it says, which is, of course, harvest time. It's when the crops that were planted were producing their bounty. In the course of time, Cain bought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering. And Cain also brought an offering as well. This is a chance to respond to God in the wonder of the increase of their labors. You know, when you get paid, when stuff comes to you, do you go, I am so thankful, or has it become so humdrum it's an expectation? Sometimes I think, especially in our modern world, we just expect things to be there. And you know, when you go, and most of us probably don't garden, we tend to rely on the supermarket, we expect stuff to be there, don't we? And we were panicking a bit through the COVID and all that because things weren't there. And you know, we expect things to be on the shelf, but we forget there's people that have got to plant the seed and weed the gardens and harvest the stuff and then get it into the shelves and all that sort of stuff. We forget that process is still going to happen. We've kind of, subbed that out to other people to do for us. But I think we have to really come and understand that actually we are so blessed in our lives, aren't we? So blessed. Even though we might face challenges, there's so many blessings that we have. And so here we see this opportunity to respond to God with the wonder of the increase of their labours. And it says that Cain bought some of the produce that he gained. The wording, the way it's written sort of has a casual ring to it, doesn't it? Cain bought some of his stuff. It's like the author is saying that Cain knew he had to give a gift. So it kind of is implied that, yeah, that there's an offering. We're going to bring this offering to God. And so he just grabbed something. It's like he just went, oh yeah, that'll do. I'll just grab something and I'll go, I've got to do this. He was doing it out of duty. It was, I'll tick that box mentality. I don't know that he was caught up in the wonder of, I planted a seed and this amazing piece of vegetable or fruit or whatever it was came to be. Who here does do gardening? Do you ever go, wow, that little nothing became this, you know? And I think one thing I find is sometimes I stop and I just take myself back to that place. If I've planted something and see, I mean, it's never as good as I'd like it to be or whatever, but I still go, wow, that just grows. And I've actually done nothing to make it grow. I might have watered it and that, but it just grows. It's just incredible. But I think Cain had kind of lost the wonder somehow. And he bought this gift. He just grabbed something to appease to God. And it says, but then it says, but Abel, you notice that? But Abel is already a contrast. Cain bought, but Abel bought the fat portions of the firstborn. Cain bought some of the fruits. Abel bought fat portions of the firstborn of his flock. See, Abel approached this offering with a very different mindset. He was grateful and excited about his increase, and the first thing he wanted to do was to give to God what had been produced, the firstborn and the fattest portions. God was foremost in his mind. He wanted to bless God from a place of wonderment that God had blessed him. He's got his priorities right. It's almost like he's a child that ran to God in excited wonder of what was happening with his responsibilities. It seems to me that the offering was a joy and a delight to him. Is that what you read when you read that passage? Our offerings, I think, are a reflection of who we are and our perspective of God. Abel wanted to bless God. He wanted to please him from what he had been given. I think for Abel it was a privilege for him to take fat portions of the firstborn of his flock to God, because he knew that that was a blessing from God. And I think because of that, he also knew that God wasn't going to stop blessing. So to give away the best or the first, he wasn't missing out. To him, I think for Abel, it was a part of his journey of life to celebrate with the Lord what God was doing. Whereas to me, I think Cain seems to have just done it out of duty. He took some of the fruits of the soil. There's no indication that he was excited or even keen to give his offering. It was like he was duty bound. And it then says that God looked on with favor on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. God's response is really, really interesting. What each man gave reflected the man. God looked at, didn't say, Abel, you're awesome. What a great offering. He didn't then go, hey, Cain, you're awesome, but your offering's a bit substantial. He seemed to look at them both together. And so when he looked at the offering, it reflected on the person that was bringing it, which is really, really interesting. God did not accept what Cain offered. He did not look at it with favor or respect. Now, does this mean that God is a demanding, mean, hard God that expects too much from us? I don't think so. I believe that God expects us to give generously and joyfully the best of what we have because it is good for us to do it. When we understand that all we have comes from God in the first place, and that without God we would have nothing anyway, then it is a joy to say thanks with the best of what we have received. It's a confidence that God will provide. If we don't believe that God will continue to provide, we'd hoard, wouldn't we? We would keep. We would, yeah. Whereas I think giving is something that we need to do. God, Cain's response tells us something of his heart attitude. When God did not look on him with favor, he was angry. He wasn't concerned that God rejected his offering. He wasn't worried that he offended God. He was simply angry. And God graciously, and I think rightly, comes to him and says, Cain, why are you angry? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? Now, as I've been pondering this one and wrestled with this one over a long, long time, the thought comes to mind for me, have you ever got angry because you did the wrong thing? I mean, it's easy to get angry at other people, isn't it? But have you ever gotten angry because you did the wrong thing? It happens, doesn't it? You know you messed up, you know, but sometimes we take it out on other people, don't we? I think it's a very human trait. I have done something wrong and then I'm going to make everyone else pay for it. We put the blame on others for our mistake. We make excuses instead of just owning it. But here's the thing, God is a just God. Do you believe that? Now, if you don't understand that God is perfect in all his ways, you're going to have a tough time with this passage and what I'm talking about. But Cain didn't do what was right. But God's response to Cain's offering was right. Okay? Now, God didn't reject Cain. He didn't say, I hate you. Peter, you didn't look on favor. He didn't look on him with respect. Cain's response should have been, I'm so sorry. There should have been repentance. There should have been change. He should have said, man, my gift was offensive to God. I will bring what is right to my Creator. And I think today I find both in myself and with others, I can have a similar attitude. As I can feel like it's my duty to give and I have to and I'd rather spend that money on something else. But I think that giving as a regular habit, is a wonderful reminder of who we are. For me, I find it helps put me in my place, so to speak. We are created beings who have a God that loves us and supplies all our needs. And God was generous to Cain and Abel. He allowed the crops to grow. He allowed the flocks to increase. There was a harvest, a fruitfulness to their work. Now you've got to remember in chapter 3 after the fall of Adam and Eve, and God said you're now going to have to work the soil and it's going to be the sweat of your brow. But when you look in chapter 4, there's still a fruitfulness. They worked for it. They had to work hard, but there was an abundant, it sort of suggests there was an abundant fruitfulness. So God is still being incredibly faithful. He allowed the produce, he allowed the ground to produce an abundance of flocks and crops that were a blessing to these men and their families. And if you consider that God has given us the ability to live and gain wealth, then giving back to him should be a pleasure because it is rooted in an understanding that all we have from God, that all we have is from God first. I can't read my own writing. That all we have is actually from God in the first instance. Giving is simply a wonderful or a worshipful response to what he is already doing for us. See, tithing is actually a privilege if you get your mind in the right place. God has not said, go and find something to give to me. He hasn't said, right, every January the 1st, I want to see, 12 sheep, 28 leeks, 5 pumpkins and a cabbage. Go and see if you can find that stuff. He's not saying that here's the requirement, now you've got the rest of the year to see if you can sort that out. No. He says, I want you to give me something of what I've already given you. So here's the thing, if you're someone who just sits around and does nothing, earns nothing, has nothing coming in, you are not expected to tithe. Well, no, you are actually. You're allowed to give 10% of nothing. Okay? You'll be very, very hungry. But seriously, that's what I say. Anyone can do it. Anyone can do it. But God is the expectation or the thing about tithing is that it's a response to what's already been given. God requires, we see it later into the law where you've got Deuteronomy and Leviticus and that, where the tithe, 10% was the mark, is to be given. But it's an acknowledgement of what God is already doing for us. So whenever it's said you must give a tithe, it's of the increase of your crops. It's the increase, it's what's been given to you. This is the nature of our God. He's a generous God, and so our response is to give what he's already given. And if you can get your head around that, it actually makes a lot more sense. The 10% mark, I think, for us is to know what is appropriate. Some of us would be incredibly generous. We would give far too much, trying to please God at the expense of our own needs or our own family. We'd be trying to earn, perhaps, God's favour. Some of us would give too little. We're stingy, we're holding on to it, and we think that we've got to provide for ourselves first. But the 10% mark is a guide or a line so that we can go, hey, what is appropriate? And anyone can do 10%. If you earn a dollar, you can give 10 cents. If you earn $1 million, you can give 100,000. A person who earns a dollar doesn't have to give 100,000. You know what I mean? It's appropriate to what you have. Now, of course, I think it can be a lot harder to see how God brings our wealth these days because few of us have sheep. Yeah. Some might have plants, but I'd say none of us have sheep or plants as our primary source of income. Would that be fair? No? Nobody's got some sheep out the back? No? Some might have gardens, but it's probably not earning money as such or whatever. But the principle still stands, I think, even though we use cash these days. God gives us the ability to earn wealth. God gives us the ability to... He provides for what we need. And so... and we give to God because he gives to us. Now, he loves doing things simply out of duty because you have to. No one. None of us. There's something about humanity. It's like when somebody says you have to, there's part of us that's like, I don't know. But I think it's so much easier doing things because you want to. And if you sit there thinking, I have to do it, I really would encourage you to get stuck in and do some study on this sort of stuff. It's like obeying Jesus. If you have to obey Jesus, you're already in trouble. It's such a drag. It's such a burden. But when you discover why it's such a blessing to obey, then you end up wanting to. And you go that when you understand that God is a good God that has good things in mind for people, then to obey and to trust is a joy. And so tithing is a joy and a privilege, but I would say it is also a duty because it is something that God has said to do. In Leviticus, we see Moses telling the Israelites to make sure they give the tithe of everything to the Lord. And as the nation forms and the structures start to build, the principle becomes a law for them. And then as they move into the promised land, the tithe was given to the Levites because they didn't have land of their own. And they were dedicated to the temple and the worship, the services of worship for the Israelites. And so the tithe was to provide for them so they could be set aside to do that. Okay? But what's interesting is they were also required to tithe as well. They were called to be part of that law, that principle of tithing, is that what was given to them from the rest of the people, they were to give back to God as an act of worship, because it's for us. It's not about what you give, it's about the fact you give. See, tithing is about honouring God and realising that he is the one who gives what we have, and he only requires us to give of what he's already given us. But the third thing I really want to say here is tithing is also a protection because it keeps us from idolatry, or it can keep us from idolatry. The Bible commentator Warren Wiersbe, who I read his commentaries quite a lot, says this: workers need to be worshippers or they may become idolaters, focusing on the gifts and not the giver. and forgetting that God gives the power to work and gain wealth. You know, it can be easy to say, well, God doesn't exist, and then I'm just going to start growing my own vegetables. That doesn't exclude God from the equation, it just does in your mind. But people forget that it's God that brings about that increase. The ability for a seed to transform into a plant is something that God instituted, and God is actively at work in today. Whether you acknowledge that or not is irrelevant. And I think what Warren Wiersbe is saying is that, yeah, we become idolaters and we start to worship other things, our own abilities. In Deuteronomy 8, in verse 10, Deuteronomy 8, verse 10, it says this: when you have eaten and are satisfied, praise the Lord your God for the good land he has given you. Be careful that you do not forget the Lord your God, failing to observe his commands, his laws, his decrees that I am giving you this day. Otherwise, when you eat and are satisfied, when you build fine houses and settle down, and when your herds and your flocks grow large, and your silver, and gold increase, and all you have is multiplied, then your heart will become proud, and you will forget the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. He led you through the vast and dreadful desert, that thirsty and worthless land with its venomous snakes and scorpions. He brought you water out of hard rock. He gave manna to eat in the desert, something your fathers had never known, to humble and to test you so that in the end it might go well with you. You may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you the ability to produce wealth, and so confirms his covenant, which he swore to your fathers as it is today. See, when we fail to give God recognition for his involvement in our wealth, we quickly move to a place where we worship what God has given us, and we can quickly forget God. Tithing is a practice that helps us keep God right in the middle of all that we do. It reminds us that it all comes from him first. And it reminds us that because God is generous, we are to be generous as well. See, as humans, we have a tendency to focus on stuff, and we get our priorities wrong. We think that the stuff is more important than the one who made us. But tithing, I think, helps us to keep our priorities in the right line. It's not foolproof. I think if we tithe only as a duty, we miss the point. You can tithe and not worship. You can tithe because you have to, and you can tithe as an expectation of controlling God. You know, God, you need to because I did. But it's actually the other way around. We do it because of what he did. And if we tick the box like Cain, I don't believe there is any power of worship in our lives when we're doing it simply out of duty. But if we tithe as an act of worship, then God's purpose for the tithe are fulfilled in us. And I just want to finish up with this thought as I've been pondering this passage. God looked with favor on Abel and his offering, but not on Cain and his offering. When you think about that line, God looked at Abel and his offering with favor, but not with Cain and his offering, he did not look favor. We tend to think of God's favor being the power to make things work out for us, don't we? Have you ever been in a church where, you know, give, tithe, so then you'll be rich and powerful and famous, and you know, probably heard that here sometimes unintentionally or intentionally, but it can be easy to think that. We think his favor means that our lives will go the way we want them to, right? So we can tithe because we're following the rules, so therefore God has to be a good God and bless us. See, if I tithe, then God will keep providing. If we tithe, God will protect us. It's a little bit like the mafia, really, isn't it? You know, it's a protection tax. But I don't think that's the point. And if we look at the story with a prosperity mindset, it messes us up. Because Abel did what was right and ended up dead. And Cain did what was wrong and he lived. And so right there, it just messes up the fact that you tithe for your prosperity in all things. Okay. It turns our focus upside down. See, what was God's favor for Abel? It wasn't a long and prosperous life, was it? It should have been. But a long life is still only a blip in the greater scheme of forever. And so you can be the most faithful, obedient, wonderful servant of God, and you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. We can have confidence that God is at work and doing good. But just obeying the rules so you have a long life isn't actually what it's about. The favor was a closer walk with God. The favor was experiencing the joy of the Lord. There's an intimacy that's sort of in the text here. There's an intimacy with the Father that I think we're all built for, we're all made for. And so while Abel's life was relatively short, he died knowing closeness with his Father. And as we know, that death is not the end. And so I can't help but wonder if Abel is celebrating with Jesus. We'll know when we get there. See, Abel, by giving God the best part of his increase, Abel learnt the heart of God to think of others more than yourself. He saw and experienced God's smile on him, I believe. He learnt the amazing truth that giving generously to God actually brings an intimacy of relationship with God that nothing else can. It's not just about the physical stuff, it's about the relationship we have. And for all of time, people have tried to follow God's rules to benefit their own kingdom, but it actually doesn't work like that. God says, if you follow my ways, things will go well for you, right? Yeah, it says that. But God isn't talking about individuals. He's actually talking about communities. Abel died because Cain ignored God. That's it. Abel died because Cain ignored God. God didn't remove his favor from Abel. It was Cain that operated without God's favor, without a close walk with the Father. And if we try to do life thinking that God's favor is all about me doing well, we miss the point. It is about us, the whole community, doing well. And I think in our modern world, we're so individual, we're so caught up with ourselves, we're so interested in our own success, that we'll look at tithing as, oh, I have to do it, and I'm giving stuff away, and where does that leave me? And we don't realize that it's about contributing to a community. And so here in this church, it's not about you. It's not about me. It's not even about just us here now. It is about us as a community over a long period of time, walking faithfully in unity together and how God intends us to walk. Jesus showed us what walking in God's favor looks like. And he died willingly for the benefit of others. Paul, Peter, John, the other disciples never talked about worldly prosperity when they worshipped God. They were transformed by knowing God. In fact, Paul says, everything I knew, my adherence to the Lord, all of my ability, pales into nothingness compared to knowing Christ. Knowing the one that he worshipped, encountering not just once on the road to Damascus, but this life of intimacy with the Father is so far superior to all of the riches, all of the fame, all of the favor of people. He talks about that in his letters. But all of these guys, their lives ended pitifully according to the world's standards. They were all taken out painfully, awfully, and not honoring type ways. But they had a joy within them that looked beyond this life. It was a joy that they were loved by the God of life. And I think so many of us here think that heaven is going to be the best resort we could ever imagine, right? Mansions in heaven, you know, you're going to have whatever you favor is going to be in your whatever heaven's going to look. Yeah, have you heard that kind of teaching before, that heaven's just going to be your best thing ever? No. The focus of heaven is the Father. Heaven is where God is. The purpose of heaven is perfect relationship with God. The pleasure of heaven is worshiping Him fully, completely, all of the time. Not just a worship service, but a life just fully devoted. Because He is the object of heaven, the focus, He is the center of it all. And Jesus said that God so loved the world that He gave His Son Jesus so that whoever might believe in Him would not perish, but have eternal life. We all know that verse. John 17 verse 3, this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God. And He told His followers in the Sermon on the Mount, or the Lord's Prayer, what is we pray? That Your will be done on earth, just as it is in heaven. You know, our desire is to do His will. Abel knew God. There was something about Abel that that was intimate, and his offering was in the manner and the spirit of God, and Cain's wasn't. And even though God warned him, Cain acted in the same spirit in which he offered his gift. It was self-centered. It was, well, I just have to. He shunned God for who He is, and he killed his brother, and he lived the rest of his life suffering. God still protected him, but he just made his life harder and harder and harder. See, tithing is a duty, a privilege, and a protection. It is a duty that helps us keep our eyes on Him who created us, but also helps us be this community that we are. We have a building, we have a pastor to support, we have the things that we do. If people aren't contributing to that stuff doesn't happen. We wouldn't gather on a Sunday. That's part of the reality in our modern sense. But it keeps our eyes focused on Him and who created us. But it's also a privilege because God gives us far more than we are to give Him. And we are just giving something back of what we've already been blessed with by Him. And it is also a protection that keeps us from idolatry. It enables us to learn the heart of our Heavenly Father who draws closer to those that obediently trust Him. And we realize when we give, life's not all about having. It's not all about what you have. And so, as I finish up, who do you serve? God? Yourself? Mammon? Or the things of this world? See, our mission, and the reason I've done this at the end of the last 4 weeks, is because I wanted to put before us that mission is the heart of God. Mission is why we exist. God is a God that has a mission in the world, and we gather every Sunday, we gather at different times to celebrate what God has done in us, and to celebrate what God is doing in others. We celebrate together. Like, I might have had the most boring, uneventful week. In fact, I might have thought, well, I don't even know if God exists this week because I haven't heard from Him. And, you know, the tire went flat when I went to work and my coffee was cold and I burnt the steak and, you know, all of those really important bad stuff that happens. But when we gather around and we hear other people's stories, like Tam's, you know, and we hear someone else, oh, somebody, you know, it boosts us, doesn't it? We know that God is active, and it might not be my thing right now, but life's not just about you, it's about us. You know, one thing I really want to, I'm waiting for is when we share about what God's doing, is I'd love to hear, you know, I was blessed because somebody did, or I learned to contain my anger, you know, what God is doing within me. So much of our stuff when we say we're blessed is very worldly. I'm not really saying that as a criticism. It's just an observation that I notice that often now the things we celebrate as good are very health, wealth and prosperity, aren't they? It's good, those things are a blessing, but actually there's so much greater riches that I wonder if we really, and maybe the bigger thing, it's a bit hard to explain in a bigger meeting, but in your conversations, you know, have you learnt to be less angry over your life? Have you learnt to be more generous? Have you learnt to understand others who are different to you? Is God at work in you, not just building your mansion bigger, is He building your life bigger? Anyway, I digress. Who do you serve? We gather to be strengthened, encouraged, and to proclaim the reality of God in the world around us. And the one thing we do is to be a local church. And so this morning, I'm not saying that tithing is the be-all and end-all of all things, but I think it plays an important part in how we think of ourselves and the Father. And the reality is that this church has been here for nearly 70 years. It was built by people before any of you came, and it'll be here long after, hopefully, if we are faithful and continue, it'll be here long after we're gone, because it's not about us. It's about what God is doing in this community. So, do you tithe? Do you give regularly? Do you have a habit of giving and contributing? Then if that's yes, then thank you. And hopefully you are experiencing the joy of contributing to what God is doing. If you don't tithe, why not consider what I've spoken about this morning? Why not think about the part tithing plays in your worship? And why not consider contributing to what God is doing amongst all of us here in this place? Let's pray, shall we? Father, I want to thank you for the end of the sermon. Thank you that some of us do know how to stop. But Lord, I thank you that you are constant. You keep on supplying and giving. Your generosity, Father, knows no bounds. Lord, in John 3:16, you know, we see your heart of not just provision of food and stuff, but Lord, you see a world of enemies, and you sent your Son so that we could become your friends. Father, as we get to know you, Lord, may we become more like you. May we understand that without you we are nothing. We wouldn't exist. Nothing happens without you. And so, Father, when we think about giving, whether it's a tithe, a regular discipline, committed giving to a church, whether it's offerings or gifts to other one-off things, Lord, may we learn to do it with a joyful heart, with wisdom and discernment. But Father, may we exemplify your nature of generous giving, your generosity, your ability to think of others outside of yourself. And Lord, may we be people who think far bigger than just what's good for me. May we contribute to what is good for us, and may we continue to build with our money, but also our time, our prayers, our thoughts, our hopes and our dreams. May we be looking as a community to be your people. May we get on board with what you're doing and have always been doing and will continue to do in this world until you call us home. Father, just have your way in us today. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to talk some more, love to sit down with you and